Would you, if you have your Bible, join me this morning for the time that we have in Romans chapter 1. Really going to center on three verses here, Romans chapter 1. We'll put a few others on the screen if you want to write them down so you can have them with you. Romans chapter 1. Let me get there with you. Do a little different confession today, okay? Abbreviate it a little bit. Jesus taught a parable or a story about a farmer planting seed in different growing conditions. And he said this, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given and you will receive even more. So I want to ask you if you would join me in making this a little personal confession. I'll say a few words, and then if you agree, I'd like to ask you, just confess it out loud after me, if you would say this. Would you say, the blessings, and growth, I receive from God's word, will be in direct proportion to the attention and thought I give to God's word. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. 16 is going to be our theme verse, but just to give it a little bit of flow, Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Again, gospel means what? Good news. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the good news to you who are in Rome also. Then verse 16, I want to ask you to maybe meditate on this, memorize it. Let's focus on it. And ultimately, we want to live it out in our day, this truth. Verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. Christ means Messiah. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God. Not just has, not just tells, the good news is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first. Salvation was offered to the Jewish people first because it came through Abraham and his descendants and on through the apostles. And then he says, but not just for the Jewish people, but it says for, in verse 16, the end of it says to the Jew first and also for the Greek. That means for every non-Jew, all right? Let me read you this scripture if you want to stay right there in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the good news is the power of God. This verse says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The good news of Christ is the message of the cross, because Christ and the cross are inseparable. If we have a crossless Christ, we've got a false Christ. And if we have a powerless gospel, we have the wrong gospel. The gospel is the power of God. The good news is the power of God. So that's the title of the message this morning. This scriptural truth I want to center in on the time that we have is, again, simply this. The good news is the power of God. The good news is the power of God. As he says there, of salvation, that means the good news is the power of God to save us from our sins, but it's also the power of God to change us and transform us and turn us into Christ followers. That's very important, that the good news is the power of God to save us from sin, and it's the power to turn us into Christ followers. So we desire to do his will. We still have our humanity and our flaws and falls, but our heart is there when he's touched us. There's a scripture in the New Testament. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talks about characteristics of the days before Jesus returns. And it warns of those. This is 2 Timothy 3:5. It warns of those who have a form or an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And the scripture says, be aware. Don't get drawn into that. Because the good news is the power of God. So the good news is the power of God. Would you say that with me? The good news is the power of God. And we'll go into what the good news is, but just before that, I really believe that to value the good news, we must come to personally understand the bad news. And here is the bad news, all right? Thank God for his word, because God's word reveals that sin has infected humanity like a deadly virus. And that is why we break God's commandments. If you're a parent, you don't have to teach your child to do wrong. It comes along pretty naturally. They're little darlings. I know you love them. I do too. But we all have our humanity. And that sin that's in our heart separates, first of all, it condemns us. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. We were already condemned. Sin condemned us. So sin condemns us and separates us from a holy God in this life and in the life to come. And here is from our part, we cannot cleanse our own hearts from sin or make ourselves righteous before a holy God. We can forget all of that. We have nothing to offer but our faith and our will to God that he can use to make us right. So that's the bad news. The good news is, thank God he loved us so much that he gave his only, his eternal and sinless son, Jesus, the Son of God who came to this earth, taught us and showed us how to live a life that's honoring to God and willingly laid his life down on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God for our sins so that we can experience the grace of God for our sins. So he suffered and died on the cross. He took our judgment for us, but thank God the grave is empty. And 3 days later, he defeated death. He had already defeated the devil. He defeated sin. And one day he's returning to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he offers everyone now. The door is open. He will forgive all of our sins. He will cleanse our heart from all unrighteousness. He will give us his Holy Spirit to help us do his will. And he will take us to his heavenly home one day when he returns. He offers all of that if we will believe the testimony of God's word and with our heart, not just in our head. God uses our mind and our intellect, but true faith is from the heart that transforms. If we believe in our heart the testimony of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection that he is Lord, we can be forgiven today and experience the power of God to not only forgive our sins, but to help us live a life that is honoring to him. Now, I want to share three virtues of God in these verses 16, 17, and 18 here for just a few moments. I want to say this before I give you them, all right? God is the total perfection of all virtue. And one virtue of God's nature in no way diminishes any other. The fact that God is holy in no way takes away from the fact that he is love. The fact that God is just in no way takes away from the fact that he is merciful. So this morning, I don't know how many virtues God has. I'm just gonna share three because they're right here in this text of Romans 1. And we'll take a few moments to look at each one. And I'll just tell you what they are. They're the power of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God. So just hang in here with me. So God's power, righteousness, and wrath. We'll look at each one briefly. So here's the first one. We just read it. Let me read verse 16 once again. Three of God's virtues are, first of all, his power. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who does what? Simply believes. So if we want to experience the power of God to save us and rescue us from our sins, we must simply believe. Jesus did the hard part. Here is the reality. Everyone believes something anyway. Repentance is turning from either our way or whatever unbelief or whatever we're believing to put our faith in Jesus as Lord. That's what it means. It's repentance and faith, and we have a new beginning, and we can know the Lord. And this power is not just to save us from the penalty of sin. The power of God is available to free us from the dominion of sin right now in our daily lives. That's where we stay in close fellowship with the Lord and grow in His grace to help us have victory. We'll never be perfect in this life, but we can be growing in this life and getting to be more like Jesus, the power of God to change us. I want to just, if you have the book form, I'll come back to Romans 1, but if you turn back maybe just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 26, I want to share this testimony of a man who wrote the book of Romans. In fact, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, but I want to give you his background. This is Acts 26. I'll begin in verse 9. I'm not going to read so many verses, but I want you to at least see enough of them to know his background. This is his testimony. His name was Saul. Acts 26, verse 9 says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now, think about that as you think about how he wrote about half the New Testament. We're talking about God's power. Verse 10, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Verse 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." You think about that? Here's a man, he's trying to get believers to curse Jesus, to blaspheme him. And he says, to blaspheme, "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And one day when he was on his high horse, on his way to Damascus, there was a light that all of a sudden shone on around him, brighter than the sun. And he falls to the ground and he hears a voice in Hebrew saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love that the Lord's heart is, if someone does something to his people, he takes it like we did it to him. If someone does something for his people, he takes it like we did it for him. And so he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He's trembling. He's on the ground. And this is how he answers in verse 15. Acts 26, 15. "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" And then verses 17 and 18, "Jesus said, 'I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles in whom I now send you.'" And then verse 18, "to open their eyes." Now, Jesus can open blind eyes, but this is talking about spiritual eyes, because he says to open their eyes in order to turn from darkness, that spiritual darkness, to spiritual light, and from the power of Satan to God. In other words, the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, the power of God is available. It turned this man who was a Christian persecutor into an unashamed apostle, because the good news is the power of God. Would you say that with me? The good news is the power of God, and the power of God is available to all who will simply do what? But you got it. To believe. All right. Number two. So first, we looked at the power of God. That's a great virtue of God. Then we'll look at the righteousness of God, and that's verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For in it," again, the gospel, the good news, "for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Would you say those last few words with me? "The just shall live by faith." Let me give you just a real simple definition of righteousness so that we're all on the same page. Righteousness means to be in right relationship with God. It's about several definitions, but that's one of the main ones. Righteousness means to be in right relationship with God. Righteousness is living by His standards. And then righteousness is also used to mean His justice. So righteousness is right relationship with God. That can only come about through the grace and sacrifice of Jesus. But then when we are brought into right relationship with God, it leads to right living. So right believing leads to right living. So the righteousness of God in us will produce a lifestyle that wants to be in harmony with God's standards, okay? So that's how that comes in. But having said that, it also means that God is a God of justice, and justice must be served one way or another. So the gift of God's righteousness is received by faith, as the scripture says, from faith to faith, and by faith, we live in the blessings of God's righteousness, and as we do, that's what leads us to obedience. I don't look at righteousness as an excuse to go out and live any way I want. I look at righteousness as I want to please God. Even when I fall, I don't want to be out of fellowship with him, and I want to repent quickly and stay close to him. So religious deeds do not make us right with God. We can do nothing of that. But when we're right with God, we want to do actions that express our faith, all right? So godly fellowship, this is important too, is from faith to faith. And then he says, the just, not just one person, but all the just, those who are righteous, those who have been justified, shall live by faith. And it's an important truth that godly fellowship inspires us to build each other up in our faith and to walk by faith. It's so important. Church is not, you know, some people will say, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. That's true. It's Jesus saves us and we're forgiven. But we can't grow and really be in God's will without that godly fellowship because we need each other. God doesn't call us to be Lone Ranger Christians. Now, there are some maybe in settings where they're by themselves, but I've noticed in just interacting with people like that over the years, even if it's for a period of time, they miss the fellowship and they want to be back involved. And we're family and we need each other. And just when you feel like you're down or discouraged and you don't want to go, sometimes that's exactly when we need to go. Yes. To receive that strength of renewed fellowship and realize, you know what? I'm not in this battle alone. Thank God. And your faith can strengthen me. And I hope mine can strengthen you as we go through this life. Let me just, if you want to hold your spot there, I gave you the testimony of Paul. Let me read you this one of a young man named Timothy. He was a young pastor. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let me read you his testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was writing to him. And this is what it says in verse 12. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Some of our brothers and sisters around the world. In fact, I want to mention this real quick. I'm glad I believe the Lord just brought it to my mind. One of the missionaries we support is in Poland right now. He sent me a little video clip over the last few days of his progress. And next few days, he'll be going on over to Ukraine. And there is a young lady, 27-year-old, who is putting herself in harm's way to go deliver what your offerings provide to help those who are there. There is a hospital, a maternity hospital, but because of the bombing and the drones, they've had to go underground, and she goes to help this maternity hospital that's underground, and he's there now. So I wanna ask you to remember Jim in prayer and thank God for for the blessings that we are able to partner with him. This is his third trip there in the last 11 months. And he said, I started this when I was 18, he said, I'm 75 now, and it's a little tougher. But he said, I can't not go because they're on the front lines every day, and he wants to go and bless and serve them. So I just want to mention that real quick. But he says, those who live godly will suffer persecution, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, verse 14, you must continue. Would you say continue? In the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, again, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That word childhood literally means infancy. Some translations say it that way. Timothy received the scripture as an infant. And I'm all for any parents. We do the little goo-goo, ga-ga. I know that's fine. It's cute. But if you are a Christian parent, why don't you go ahead and speak the promise of God to them too and get their spirit and heart tuned in to the word of God at an early age. So here is young Timothy. He had a godly mother, a godly grandmother. He's been serving the Lord all of his life, so he's good, right? He don't need to. How many are righteous? No, not one. We all need God's mercy and forgiveness. So Timothy knew the scripture, but see, God's justice, remember the definition, right? Relationship with God, his standards and justice. God's justice demands that the penalty for sin be executed, which is death. But thank God, Jesus died in our place. And because justice was served, he can now offer us his righteousness freely because the price was paid. Oh my goodness, that's good news. And the good news is the power of God. He doesn't sweep our sins under the rug or overlook them. He put them on the cross on his son and dealt with them so that we can be forgiven like we never sinned. And God gives us his very righteousness, not some human self-righteousness that will never measure up, but his perfect righteousness he gives when we believe his word. The good news is the power of God. And then let me give you this last one, verse 18. Would you say power?
Power.
Would you say righteousness?
Righteousness.
Would you say wrath?
Wrath?
Now I've prayed on this because how do you explain the wrath of God in a way that you're not coming across like kind of sugarcoating it or in such condescending harshness because neither is representing the heart of God. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. Would you please say all?
All.
Against all, notice, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's not that God, it says, it doesn't say the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all who are unworthy, all sinners. No, it's all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, because there are some, it says, who suppress or try to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. See, God is so pure and sinless and holy that he passionately opposes all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We must remember how pure and holy and sinless God is. And as that scripture says, some people try to keep the truth of God's word from being heard and believed and lived. It's not just stop it from being heard, it's to keep it from being heard, believed, and from ultimately living it out. This Christ-rejecting world system, the Bible teaches, will one day experience the fire of God's wrath. But I'm here today to say that there is an all-loving and all-powerful first responder who, at the cost of his own life, went in to rescue us and save us from the wrath to come. His name is Jesus. So thank God that God's wrath was poured out on his son on the cross, and if we will believe him, we'll never have to experience his wrath. Now, as a loving father, he will correct us at times. We get off the mark, but he does it in love to bring us back to himself. So the door is open. Everyone can experience his mercy if we will simply turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. I've thought about this illustration. I've even heard it before. Those of you who may have a little child, maybe you remember when they were young, if your child ever wandered around, or maybe even now that I'm thinking about it, it wouldn't have to be your child. We were, our first vacation Bible school was out in a playground at 3 1/2 Street. We were out and there was a crowd and there was a family coming that was there from another church and they had a little one and everyone was occupied and the little one started to wander off apparently toward the street. I didn't see it. All I heard was, ah! And an older brother took off running over to save him from getting too close. And maybe, you know, there are times when a parent would see their child look like they're going to step off a curb and get into the street or pick up something dangerous or maybe not even knowing what it is. And it looked like in that moment that the parent was angry. But it wasn't an anger at the child per se. It was an anger that the one they loved could be harmed. And it came out that way, maybe even wrathful. What are you? You think you're trying? Trying to make the point, not because you hate them, but because you love them and don't want to see them hurt. That's just a human illustration. But can you see how a perfect heavenly Father, who is holy, who cannot have wickedness and unrighteousness and sin in his presence, he opposes and hates sin, but yet the sin that he hates is in the ones he loves. So how do you fix that dilemma? The cross, where the sin was punished and where mercy and grace can be offered to the sinner. I'll close with this. Years ago, we used to do these dramas. We did have several of them we bought from Youth With a Mission. And one of them was called Decision Time. I was trying to remember it this morning. And I got to read you one more scripture. I'll do that in a second. It's Romans 5, just if you want to turn there and wait for me. In this drama, I played Jesus, and there are four characters. One was like an attacker, someone with a knife wanting to attack me, because you had a little interaction beforehand. There were no words. It was all music and sounds to get the message across. I think that was Gary wanting to punch me out. And then I think one of them was typified someone on drugs. And then there was a businessman and someone had like paraphernalia, just religion. So there was like religious, business, drugs, violence. And in the drama, I went through the process, looked like I was crucified, buried, risen. And I had a red bandana. I guess you have to be careful how you wave those around today. But in the drama, I would offer it to all four, picturing I'm offering you the life-giving blood and the sin-cleansing blood I shed on the cross. If you believe me and take it, you'll be forgiven. You'll be with me. And the violent person accepted. And the drug person accepted. And when I offered to the religious person was like laughing. I'm good. I got my religion. I'm good. And then I offer it to the businessman, and there's a ticking. And I've offering the blood, and he has a hand on it, but he's looking at his watch, and he looks at the blood, he's looking at his watch, and he just puts it down and like, no, I've got my successful life and career I'm pursuing. So they're back. I have the two with me. We move. And then all of a sudden, there is this loud thunder sound and a door slamming shut. And the two characters who were not religion and business, who weren't able to get in, run toward me, and they hit this invisible wall. And let me get here if you can see me. I'm like this. And I turn around to look at them, and then I have to turn my head away like this and then enter into the joy with the two. One day, we were practicing that drama, and the thunder sounds and the door slams, and I do like this, and I look, and I see my daughter. Talk about making it personal. And maybe that's just a touch of what God, I can tell you as a flawed human, but a father, I believe I can say this as honest as I know my heart before God. If it came down to it, I would be willing to go to hell for her so that if it meant she wouldn't. And I would step into that place of darkness to save her. A man, human. I thank God I don't have to, because someone already did. He took it for us. And now he says, I want you in my family and I want you in my will. And we are not to take God's love and offer of mercy lightly. Romans 5, 8, and 9, I'll close with this. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank God for what Jesus did, and thank God. So I'll just close with this question. The good news is the power of God to save us, to change us, and to keep us in his will. And I want to ask you today, between you and God, will you believe God for it? Will you believe God today for his power to come to Jesus as Lord, to forgive your sin? As a believer, will you believe him for power to help you grow and change, to be in his likeness, and to keep you in his will? His will is really the only truly safe and good place to be in this life. The invitation is open. The choice is yours. Can we stand and close in prayer? Lord, I just want to thank you. Even as there's a song that says, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Lord, you took on flesh, and on that cross, every sin of mine you paid for. And I thank you. I could never thank you enough. But Lord, I'm grateful. And I pray today, maybe there's someone here who has not yet experienced your grace and forgiveness, your love, your power. Would you just draw us all to yourself? I pray that you would draw every one of us to a closer walk than we've ever known with you in this sin-darkened world, that we could be close to you and that we could be your lights. How great.